I was standing on a beach some years ago. The sun was out, a light breeze was blowing, and I was watching the waves. As I stood there, a young boy walked up to me. "Mister," he asked, "are you crazy?" I ignored my first impulse, which was to say, "Yes, but it's not contagious right now," and instead said, "Why do you ask?" The boy said, "'Cause my dad says that you're crazy for wearing shorts in November, and I want to know if he's right." "Tell your father," I said, "that I live in Montana." A 65-degree day on the beach sounds like summer to me. But apparently to the good people of Santa Barbara, I looked, well, a little deranged. It's all about context, really. Not only on the beach, but also in the Gospels. We read small snippets of the Gospels on Sundays, but the Gospels were written to be read more continuously. There are elements of style and literary devices that the Gospel writers use to drive home points about the good news of Jesus Christ, and these can sometimes get lost when all we do is hit the highlights on Sunday. Today's Gospel is no exception. The Transfiguration, in addition to speaking about the glory of Jesus that is so evident in that moment, also has much to say to us in context about discipleship. Luke situated the Transfiguration, as do Matthew and Mark, just after the confession of Peter, the primary teaching about discipleship, that is, take up your cross and follow, and Jesus' first passion prediction. That is, the first time that Jesus explained forthrightly to the disciples that he must be handed over, suffer, die, and on the third day rise again. It seems that in setting it up this way, the Gospel writers want to say that there's a certain knowledge, a certain set of ideas that you have to have clear in your mind if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Luke, in fact, goes even further. He situates all of this just before Jesus, in Luke's words, turns his face to go to Jerusalem. This point, this pivotal point in Luke's gospel, is a dividing line. Before this, you have Jesus, the itinerant preacher, who goes around doing miracles and telling people how to live. After this, Jesus is a man on a mission, a man with purpose, going down the road to Jerusalem to meet his fate. This division cuts Luke's gospel very neatly in half and creates a sort of mirrored effect. And in doing so, it draws a parallel between today's gospel, the story of the Transfiguration, and a different episode on another mountain, the Mount of Olives, on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. In both accounts, Jesus goes up a mountain to pray. In both, he is accompanied only by his disciples. In both cases, Jesus prays about his death and resurrection that he is about to accomplish. There are really only two differences between the two accounts. The first difference, on the one hand, Jesus glows during the Transfiguration and sweats blood on the Mount of Olives. And the other difference is the reaction of the disciples to each of the events. You see, at the Transfiguration, the disciples stay awake. In spite of everything against them, they've just climbed up a mountain, they're weighed down with sleep, but they stay awake and so see the glory of God unveiled. However, on the Mount of Olives, even though Jesus asks them to stay awake, to pray with him, they can't help but fall asleep. And who can blame them, really? The glory of the Transfiguration was so interesting. It's one of those times when the glory of God is unveiled. It is, if you will, a mountaintop experience, pun intended. On the other hand, the agony and suffering on the Mount of Olives, so intense that Jesus sweats blood, is, well, to be honest, it's rather plain. Suffering is nothing new. It happens all the time. And so even Jesus, fully God though he may be, seems, well, less interesting in his suffering on the night before his death. Suffering, after all, is a tale that we've heard, a song that we know by heart. Frederick Buechner says in his book, Now and Then, suffering The suffering the Buddha's eyes close out is the suffering that Christ's eyes close in and hallow. You see, what God does is put suffering in its proper context in Jesus. In Jesus, suffering, from the Mount of Olives to the trial and death on the cross, must be compared to God's glory. And not just the glory shown in the Transfiguration, but also the glory of the resurrection, of the ascension. And let me tell you that suffering does not come out looking too good in this comparison. That is not to say that God abolishes suffering in this present age. Suffering is still a reality, as most of us know, some of us only too well. But what this does mean is that suffering is not the last word. Suffering is finite, and we need to know it, especially in comparison to the glory of God manifest in Jesus Christ. When I was 13, I had to have hip surgery. It was a fairly serious surgery, and it took a long time for the surgery to be completed, and even longer for me to wake up, to come out of the general anesthetic. The first thing that I was aware of when I finally did wake up was of pain, serious, unrelenting pain. You see, the general anesthetic had worn off, but the other drugs I was being given to manage the pain had not yet started to work. And so I was fully and viscerally aware of everything that had been done to me in this surgery. I didn't want to open my eyes because as soon as I did, the pain would overwhelm me. It would take over, and that would be it. My life, long or short, would be drenched in pain. I was totally convinced of this, that the pain would soak through everything. And so I decided, instead of fighting, instead of trying to tread the current of pain, I decided to go back to sleep. In sleep, I could hope to escape my suffering, at least for a while. As I lay there trying to slip into oblivion, get away from the pain, I felt something else, something that finally made the pain lessen. Over the pain, soft and soothing, a wrinkled finger traced a cross on my forehead in warm scented oil. This new sensation pulled me out of the dark ocean of suffering, and I heard a voice say, "Jed." The voice sounded like pieces of paper rubbing against each other. It continued, "I lay my hands upon you and anoint you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, beseeching him to uphold you and fill you with his grace, that you may know the healing power of his love. Amen." As the voice spoke, the pain receded further. It became waves merely lapping at the edge of my awareness, and I was finally able to open my eyes. The relationship of suffering to glory, in fact, the conquest of pain and death by glory, is the hub of the knowledge that comes in discipleship. Today, at the edge of Lent, we are taken up the mountaintop, like Moses, to see the promise of God before we begin our sojourn in the wilderness of Lent. We get a taste of the glory that puts pain and suffering in context. As disciples, we must take seriously the message that God imparts in today's gospel. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When Jesus says, "Take up your cross," we cannot shirk, but we may rest easy in the knowledge that whatever else happens, in the end, we have God's glory, and we will be transformed from glory into glory. Amen.